In today's gospel, we read the story of how after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to several of his apostles, including Simon Peter, when they had gone fishing. The story is very rich and has many different elements that we could look at, but today two things particularly stand out. First of all, we see how Jesus is the one who provides the food for the meal. He's the one, before he shows up, the apostles aren't able to catch any fish, but when he shows up and tells them what to do, they have so many fish that they can't even pull the net into the boat. He gives them the food. Then it tells us that Jesus tells Peter to feed and to tend his sheep. But notice he says, to feed my sheep, he says. The sheep that Peter takes care of don't belong to Peter, they belong to Jesus. And so we see in this story how Jesus provides the food, and Jesus' sheep and the sheep that are fed belong to Jesus also. It's only up to Peter to take that food and to feed it to the sheep of Jesus. On Friday, Pope Francis, the 265th successor to St. Peter as chief shepherd of the flock of Christ, fed Jesus' sheep, issuing an apostolic exhortation on the family called Amoris Laetitia. This long-awaited document follows almost 3 years of efforts by many Catholics to convince the Pope to change some fundamental teachings of the Church on issues like who can receive communion, the indissolubility of marriage, mortal sin, and even so-called same-sex marriage. Now, from most of the headlines yesterday and today, you'd think that their efforts to change things had been at least partially successful, especially as the headlines seemed to suggest that the Pope was going to allow divorced and remarried Catholics to receive communion. The problem is, none of this is true. If you read the stories, you'll find that somewhere in there, it'll tell you that Pope Francis actually upheld all the ancient doctrines that the folks had been wanting him to change. It's true, sometimes he used some confusing language, but he kept coming back and insisting very clearly on upholding the doctrine. Because Pope Francis understands, first of all, that the Church is not his to do with as he wants, or anyone else's. The Church belongs to Jesus, and we are his sheep. And Francis also understands that it is Christ who supplies the food for his sheep to eat, both his Eucharistic body, he decides who receives his Eucharistic body, and he provides us the food of his teaching. Remember, he tells us, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is not the food that the Pope kind of cooks up on his own or goes out and buys at the local store, so to speak. And finally, Francis understands that he's only one of 266 popes to sit on the chair of Peter. And not only can he not override the teaching of Jesus, but he lacks the authority to override the authoritative explanation of that teaching given by his predecessors, any of the earlier popes. And so in this document, Amoris Laetitia, Francis repeatedly quotes and cites the teachings of other popes, especially the great St. John Paul II, who was the great scholar and teacher on marriage and family. So that in all this, Pope Francis followed the teaching of the very first pope, St. Peter, who teaches us, inspired by the Holy Spirit in today's scripture, in the first reading, when he says, we must obey God and not men. So what did Francis actually say? First of all, he begins by giving a beautiful description of marriage and married life, the good and the bad, the troubles and the joys, giving excellent insights and advice, both practical and theological. And then building on that, citing the beautiful and clear explanations of his two immediate predecessors, Pope John Paul and Benedict, he went on to uphold the constant teaching of the Church on the indissolubility of marriage, that is, marriage for life, or there is no divorce. As he stated, the Church realizes that any breach of the marriage bond is against the will of God. And then he vigorously insisted that, and I quote, "In order to avoid all misunderstanding, I would point out that in no way must the Church desist from proposing the full ideal of marriage, God's plan in all its grandeur." And then he condemned doing anything less, saying again, quote, "A lukewarm attitude, any kind of relativism, or an undue reticence in proposing that ideal would be a lack of fidelity to the gospel." And then he added that anyone who rejects that teaching, quote, "can in no way presume to teach or preach to others. This is something which separates him from the community." As for so-called same-sex marriage, Francis categorically stated, quote, "there are absolutely no grounds for considering homosexual unions to be in any way similar or even remotely analogous to God's plan for marriage and family," close quote. And then he went on to condemn efforts by governments to pressure the Church in any way in this regard. He also defended the Church's teaching against contraception, in vitro fertilization, and abortion. Interestingly, he went out of his way specifically to condemn, as he says, the various forms of ideology of gender that denies the difference in nature, the nature of man and woman. We are called, he said, to protect our humanity, accepting it and respecting it as it was created. And despite all the hype and expectation and all the pressure, he made no mention at all of changing the Church's constant practice of not allowing divorced and remarried Catholics to receive Holy Communion. And let me clarify so that we all understand what he's talking about. When he talks about divorced and remarried Catholics, Francis means what the Church has always meant by that. He means not those who have gotten married and divorced and then gotten an annulment, which says there was no first marriage, and then gotten married again, but talking about those who got a divorce in the eyes of the civil law, but then no annulment, and then tried to get remarried again, according to civil law, but against God's law, so that they're still married to their first spouse when they try to marry someone else. As Jesus makes very clear in Matthew 19, and he calls it very simply, very clearly, adultery. That's what Francis is talking about. Now, if you read the articles in the media, if you read them carefully, you'll eventually get to that point where they admit that he taught these things unambiguously. Even so, they all seem to insist still on clinging to other aspects of the document as if they override his clear teaching. For example, they point to his clear emphasis on mercy, but then they ignore that he clarifies that by saying mercy does not exclude justice and truth. And then they point out that he promotes greater efforts to include divorced and remarried people, Catholics, in the life of the Church. Fine, but then they ignore that he insists that an inclusion, as he says, quote, avoids any occasion of scandal. Any occasion of scandal. The problem is probably they don't understand the meaning, the Catholic meaning of the word scandal. And I know a lot of Catholics don't either. By scandal, Francis means, and the Church means, any action that might confuse the faithful to think that it is truly, that something that is truly sinful might be okay. So, for example, a father might, you know, for example, he might cuss up a storm at work, but when he's in front of his children, he doesn't do that because he doesn't want to give them the impression that it's okay. He doesn't want to scandalize them. It's not okay when he does it at work either, but he doesn't want to corrupt his children, and so he doesn't do it in front of them. The risk of scandal is one of the primary reasons divorced and remarried Catholics can't receive communion. As Pope John Paul II taught in his famous letter, Familiaris Consortio, powerful, clear teaching that Francis repeatedly cites and quotes in this document. Pope John Paul said, quote, "If they were admitted to the Eucharist, the faithful would be led into error and confusion regarding the Church's teaching about the indissolubility of marriage." Close quote. The media also point to Pope Francis' emphasis on the individual conscience and discernment in these cases. But they act as if people are allowed to discern their way around or out of mortal sins. But they ignore that Francis also clarifies. He says that discernment can never prescind from the gospel demands of truth and charity as proposed by the Church. He goes on to say that it must necessarily be governed by love for the Church and her teaching and a desire to make a more perfect response to it. And I quote that. The problem is, and it is a problem, sometimes Francis, Pope Francis, His Holiness, says things that are confusing. We know this, he knows this, and he admits this from time to time. Sometimes he seems to contradict what he just said a few sentences before, or even contradict the words of Jesus himself sometimes. One perfect example of this in this document is when he says, and I quote, "No one can be condemned forever because it is not the logic of the gospel," close quote. No one can be condemned forever because it's not the logic of the gospel. He just denied hell. And of course, we know that the Church has, you know, teaches that hell is eternal damnation. Jesus himself calls it the eternal fires. It's just dogma. Can't change that. Did he change that? Did he say there's no hell? Is that, why didn't the press pick up on that? I don't get that. Because just a few sentences in the paragraph before that, he made it clear. He said that he wasn't when he was talking about condemnation, he was talking about the Church condemning in this life. So that the Church wants to not to condemn in this life forever and say you can't be redeemed, but rather wants to offer sinners forgiveness. And so, no one is ever condemned forever in this life. You have to read Francis in context. You can't just take one sentence or even a paragraph sometimes. You have to understand what he's doing. That's not what they're doing. One of the most confusing statements of the document is a footnote. It's in a footnote. And some say that that footnote implies that in some circumstances, divorce and remarried Catholics might receive the sacraments, including, they say, communion. But it's only in a footnote. This would be a huge change to the doctrine and practice of the Church, and you don't put those in footnotes. And you don't say things like that ambiguously, and if you do, then it means nothing. And they ignore that, again, that it's contrary to everything else he said in the document, including his continuous quotes of John Paul II, and especially Familiaris Consortio, which specifically teaches that the divorced and remarried can't receive communion. Even more pointedly, they ignore that in another footnote, just right next to this, the Holy Father quotes another document under John Paul that specifically and very strongly rejected the idea of divorced and remarried receiving communion. The bottom line is, Amoris Laetitia is very clear on the important issues, but people will be confused by some of the less clear statements unless they put them into the context of the whole document and in the context of the constant teaching of the Church. Pope Francis clearly insists that he is upholding, not changing, doctrine. And besides, he knows that he cannot change what Jesus gave him and what his predecessors as Pope have insisted on. Now, when I was 27 years old, 4 years before I entered the seminary, I went to see Pope John Paul when he came to visit my hometown of San Antonio. It was a huge turning point for me, and it led me to study very carefully the writings of John Paul II. and help me to, and that in turn helped me to grasp the beauty of Catholic doctrine, or as John Paul would later call it, the splendor of the truth. And as I began to read John Paul, I also discovered the writings of his very close collaborator, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who later became Pope Benedict XVI. And that helped me to understand things even more clearly through his very systematic and reasoned approach to explaining things. These two men were undoubtedly among the most brilliant and best teachers to ever sit in the chair of St. Peter. And we had them together, combined, working together, including the pontificate of Benedict, for 37 years. A real blessing. And now we have Pope Francis. He's not really a teacher. He taught a little bit in the seminary and high school, but not in the great, he wasn't a great professor and famous in Europe like Wojtyła and Ratzinger were. But he's not particularly brilliant. But he is very smart. He's probably smarter than anybody in this room. I give him that. And he's a holy man who loves Jesus with all his heart and loves his flock, the flock of Jesus, totally. And he doesn't so much emphasize the beauty and clarity of the truth with the same emphasis and the same repetitiveness and same clarity that John Paul and Benedict did, but he repeatedly points to them and says, remember what they said. And then he emphasizes mercy for the sheep. This is not a contradiction. It's a complementarity. But in the process, he can be a little confusing. Now listen, I love John Paul and Benedict. They're my teachers, really. They formed me in the faith, really. But John Paul could sometimes be way too philosophical and poetic. You'd read a whole, chapter of what he wrote, and you say, what is he talking about? I know what he's trying to say, but, I don't get all this. And Benedict sometimes, brilliant as he was and very clear, he was also very humble, which was great, but that humility led him sometimes, I think, in my opinion, to lack boldness. Now, I just criticized those two popes, whom I love dearly and respect. Sometimes Pope Francis lacks clarity. Simple. He lacks clarity, except when he does not lack clarity, like in this document, Amoris Laetitia, where he clearly upholds the constant and ancient teaching of Jesus Christ and his church on marriage and family, on sin, and on the sacraments. Now, having received the food that is the Word of God, and preparing to receive the food that is the true body of our crucified and risen Lord, we draw close now in this Holy Mass to our Lord. And as we are close to Him, let us pray for all Christians, that they may not be misled by false explanations of church teaching. And let us pray for all married couples who strive every day to experience the beauty of marriage by living according to the teaching of Christ and His church. And let us pray especially for all those couples who are truly now seeking Christ, but find themselves in relationships that are not true marriages. Let us pray that by the mercy and grace of Jesus, and with our fraternal support, they may have the courage and the faith to conform their lives to the will of God. And finally, let us pray for our Holy Father, Pope Francis, and for all the cardinals, bishops, and priests of the Church, that they may always remember that the sheep belong to Jesus, not to them, and that He alone supplies their food in the Eucharist and in His Word. And that, as the first Pope definitively, infallibly taught, we must obey God and not men. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.